Good evening, everybody. Really excited to be here with you tonight. We're going to be going over Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. So, just want to say a little bit about the importance of this. There's obviously great importance. This is about Abraham, one of the great patriarchs of the Bible. As you may remember, he was originally named Abram. Through this, the rest of the Hebrew, the Jews, came into being. He had Isaac, who in turn had Jacob, also known as Israel, who had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. And Abraham is again and again used as an example, both through the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's a great example of faith and a great example of faith working out in tangible deeds. So now I will read this, say a prayer, and then we'll just dive in. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Thank you, Father, for blessing your people so, assembling us together tonight, and also assembling your people throughout history to be able to worship you for your great promises and your great character. Please, Lord, open our eyes to see more of the great things that you promised and what it says about who you are, and to love and thank you all the more from it. Please help us to see how this culminates and arrives in our dear Lord Jesus, and for us to desire to pass this on and to share this and to see this spread so that you will get all glory and you will indeed receive all dominion. It will all come back to you. And while we're waiting, please help us to not grow faint, but to continue encouraging each other while the time is still on this earth. I just thank you again and lift us all up in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what can be said about this passage, these three very important verses? Well, first, we could say that the Lord is a great initiator and leader. Like many good theology books and confessions, you know, we see it starts with God here. God is always the one who acts first, and from that, his people are made, are built up, and so on and so on. One example is in the New Testament, you know, why do we love? It's because he first loved us and gave himself for us. I mean, even someone like I, who have an uncommon testimony, I mean, I didn't grow up in a Christian home by any means. I got my first Bible at 16, and there wasn't any particular person used to stir up affections in me at first. It was just God put a desire in me to say, well, my sins aren't getting me anywhere, and I don't know anything about God, and I really should. And so I walked up the street, and I got my first Bible. But even that, I cannot take credit for if it was not for God and the Holy Spirit stirring those desires in me, which explains why I didn't do it at 15 or 14 or 8. But 16 is still good. So we can also say that God steers us by many means. Of course, it can also seem rather miraculous in the Bible, because God comes to different prophets and the patriarchs and stuff very directly. And we know that Scripture is quite sufficient for us, so I don't mean to suggest that it's not. I just mean that God uses other things, other people, the church, the Holy Spirit, impressing things in our hearts, in working with the Scriptures to get us to where he's bringing us. See, God prompted Abraham to this journey back in actually the end of the last chapter. Even though 12 is what's called the call of Abram, we learn from Genesis 15:7 and this Stephen speech in Acts 7, which Neil read for us, that, well, originally, it was even before he was in Haran, where we pick up in 12, it was back in Ur. It was back in his hometown that the call came, and he said, "I'm going to lead you to a place that you do not know." And he went on for a while, and we see God leading him step by step. And this is a very normal thing. This is just like Paul. It's very easy for us to imagine that Paul got saved and he became the great apostle and missionary like the next day. And this is just not a normal thing, an unfair expectation. It's that God trained him up, he groomed him, he It took years, really, for Paul to become the man that most of us think of. And this is very similar to what happens with Abraham. So I would like to, again, point out that when God first called Abraham, he was in Ur, which would be Mesopotamia. And he is now in Haran, which is modern-day Turkey. And that's about 550 miles, so a good journey, you would say, especially if you're walking. And there's a lot of questions that you might have about that. There's a lot of questions that I had, like, well, why did they stop there? How long did they stop? And we don't really know. But there are some interesting possibilities that I can suggest. We know that Terah, his father, was with him, and he actually wound up dying here in Haran. Perhaps they stopped because maybe his old age was starting to get to him. He's starting to become sickly. Maybe they were waiting for him to recover and hopefully complete the journey with them. Perhaps they needed to restock. Again, it was a long journey. Perhaps they needed to stop and ask directions, which, a little bit joking, but there's a sense in which when God calls you, telling you, I'm bringing you to a land that you don't know, after a certain point, you would imagine you might stop and say, well, are we there yet? Is this it? I don't know. But whatever the reason, while they are there, something really interesting that popped up to me, I wanted to point out to you guys. It's actually a little further down. It's outside of our three verses, but it's very interesting. In verse 5, when they actually wind up leaving Haran, it says that the people that they acquired in Haran went with them, which I think the best way to explain that is while whatever brought them to Haran, God used it to perhaps and hopefully evangelize, that they were able to share this great call of what the Lord was calling them to, this new land, this great city that he was leading them to, and they were inspired by this message and chose to join Abraham on this spiritual pilgrimage. Now, our next point, what was he calling them to? As I've said already, in a sense, he's calling them to a better house in a better country. And that's very similar to us. It may not be a physical land, so to speak, but we can say that it is hard to give up what we already have or what seems so close in our lives, right, when it comes to doing things that the Lord would have us to do. And yet, others have felt this temptation as well. That's why there is such a grand amount of promises to Abraham, reminding us of God's character and his dealing with him in many, many scriptures. And this, of course, is not foreign to any of the saints of history. We're reminded that what has affected us is nothing new. It's very common. It doesn't make it easy, but it is helpful to remember that others have had to bear similar crosses, sometimes heavier crosses, and that by the grace of God they were able to endure and make it. I want to read just a few selected scriptures just to continue to pound that Abraham is such a big name in the Bible and what a great testimony and great thing for us to aspire to be more like. We got prior to the actual Exodus, in Exodus 6:8. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give you to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. And of course, this is God reminding the Jews, the promises to their fathers, the patriarchs. And Jesus actually, on a side note, makes a big deal of this, that he doesn't say, I was the God. He says, you know, I am the God, meaning that God is not Lord over the dead, but the living, giving us a great hope of life after death and whatnot. So, you know, and if there wasn't, why would we be here, right? But what else? Nehemiah 9, 7 through 8. A lot of these I'm just going to very briefly say. You don't have to turn. If I'm going to read a larger portion, I'll let you know. I'll try to. Nehemiah 9, 7 through 8, you know, post-exile. You were the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. And we got the prophets, a very great one here, Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. That's a good one. Don't you want to be a friend of God? I do. Now, of course, when we read these things, it can seem like these are very out of ourselves type things. These are things that might seem hard to relate to. I mean, Abraham is you know, completely different time in the world, a completely different time. But we got to remember these are real people in real places that are going through similar struggles of faith and struggles to believe God. And that at the end, these are still but shadows pointing to spiritual realities. Abraham was looking forward to more than just a physical land, since as Hebrews says, well, if he was just looking forward to a physical land, he didn't really get to see it, right? He got to go there and live, but he didn't get to see his descendants multiply and really build up what it would become. And in fact, I'd like to read a portion of that in Hebrews 11. So you can turn there if you'd like. So I'm going to be reading verses 9 and 10 and then skipping right into 13 through 16. By faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Jacob and Isaac, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11, right? And we could just read that every day. To read that every Sunday. So, again, maybe I'm belaboring the point too much, but Abraham is not so different than us. It's a very similar spiritual pilgrimage, and we should be encouraged by this. And now, for our final point, we will trace this blessing from verse 3, in which it talks about that God is telling him, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Well, we see that this blessing goes down through his descendants. Very pointedly, we see this in Israel. One really interesting example is in the book of Numbers, the favorite book of the Bible for many of you, I'm sure. And Numbers 24, verses 1 through 2 and 8 through 9. I'm going to read that one too. Okay. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So Balaam, if you recall, is the prophet hired by one of Israel's enemies to curse them. And he goes out, but doesn't really happen the way. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and what does he wind up concluding? We'll just skip to the end and do 8 and 9. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. So we can see it's practically a direct quote that this blessing has gone on. And also as a side note, we could say that Balak, who hired him, probably did not feel he got his money's worth. Not much of a curse there. And that's the point, right? That you really can't curse what God has blessed. And we could even see this blessing go down further through the descendants. We could say David and the Davidic kings, the good ones at least. Of course, only fully realizing the Messiah. But Psalm 2, briefly, it talks about this, right? It talks about this king who's blessed, who's so close related to God and is blessed by him, who will inherit the nations, and the way to be a part of this blessing is to take refuge under him. In fact, this brings up a really interesting thing, not as much present in Genesis 12, but a very related portion. I only briefly say it. It's in Genesis 22:18. John Gill points out that there is in the original language sentence can be just fairly interpreted and implies that they take, let me just read it and it'll make more sense. Just 22:18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So John Gill points out that can also, they shall bless themselves, meaning we're seeing something of an idea of a voluntarily joining to partake of this blessing, just like in the Psalms. This is an ongoing idea that doesn't make perfect sense to us until we get to the Messiah, where it's perfectly obvious. But just so you know, it is in the Old Testament. It is there where we see God is blessing this entity, this person, this nation. And if you were outside of this, just like Ruth, well, you want to go with God, you are going into the people of God, you are relating to God and sharing in this great blessing. And of course, this all points to and culminates in the Messiah in Acts 3:23-26. I am going to read this one too. You can go there if you'd like. We're going to read New Testament mostly now. I'm sure you all beat me there. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So we see that this blessing here is you saying, well, how has God blessed you? He's blessed you by sending Jesus to turn you from your wickedness. Obviously, join to him, be in Christ, receive him, be saved, be born again, and just bless God for this great blessing. We could, I'll paraphrase this one. Ephesians 2:11-22 is another great passage talking about God making one new man, Jew, Gentile, woman, man, different classes, and basically in Christ bringing them all together to share of this great thing that God has built up, that this blessing of Abraham has come down to. We often think of Jesus as the son of David, and that's quite correct. But we have to remember that he's not just the son of David. He is ultimately what the Abrahamic promises and blessings were all working towards. And we also go to Galatians 3:8, which I'll also just paraphrase and say, that we are children of Abraham by faith. How do we join? Well, we allow Jesus to turn us from our wickedness. We follow in the faith that Abraham had. We also are joining in on the spiritual pilgrimage. There's a great quote by Martin Luther in one of his earlier works on Jesus Christ being a Jew. Yes. When we are inclined to boast of our position, we should remember that we are but Gentiles. While the Gentiles are the lineage of Christ, we are aliens and in-laws, later blood relatives, cousins, and brothers of our Lord. Therefore, if one is to boast of flesh and blood, the Jews are actually nearer to Christ than we are. So why do I say that? What is this supposed to mean? Well, just like Galatians is getting at, the flesh in itself means very little. There's nothing that we can really boast of outside of this that God has chosen to allow us to be a part of such a great thing, be a part of this blessing, to be a part of knowing him. And because of that, we should be very humble. So now, the takeaways. The takeaways from what he says here in Genesis 12 with Abraham. Well, we should be open to the gradual leading of the Spirit. Many times, we may want to have the whole plan sat in front of us, but in God's wisdom, he often chooses not to lead us that way, but little by little, and we must do our best to be faithful at that, trusting not so much in how much the plan makes sense to us, but in the goodness of God. Also, God's gifts are better. They are eternal. They are non-perishing, and they are of a far greater glory. The way the world and sin works is that it tells you that you need this thing and that it is going to really make you happy and really be the true blessing, which you really want. And this is not true. It often comes with very negative consequences. It's very short-lived. But God's promises aren't like that. Although many times we have to wait for a little while, these promises are all the much better when we finally get them, right? And faith is necessary. The scales aren't all balanced in this world. Again, Abraham died without seeing all of the promise fulfilled. He saw some parts. He saw some great things. He truly experienced God. But Abraham has had so much more to look forward to. And praise God, so do we. I mean, I think most of us could make a rather long list of things to bless God's name about, to praise him for. I know where I was when I was a teenager before I knew God. I know where I am now, and I am certainly better. But I still have so much more to look forward to. I still have a great city and a great country that I'm being prepared for. And again, our boast is not that we belong to a Christian family or are Americans or Jewish or seminarians or anything else, except that we are saved by grace through faith in our Lord. Yes. So now we'll close in prayer, and then we will sing and praise his name. Thank you, Lord, for such a great opportunity to be able to look afresh and see, Lord, what you are taking us towards. It's not just where we are now, but God, what you are preparing us to, what time is hastening on towards. Please let us, with fresh eyes, look upon our dear Savior, our Lord, that the world has awaited for and that we have received and that has come. Please let more people come to see this risen Messiah, this all-powerful one, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And I just thank you so much. Please continue to make us more holy and more like him until the day he comes again or we go to him. In Jesus' name, amen.